Good morning. Well, Maria is still in North Carolina visiting with her son before he's deployed to Norway. So she's with her son and grandson. You know, they send the Marines to Norway because you've got to keep an eye on those rascally Norwegians because you just never know when they're going to get out of hand. So, but anyway, if you're going to be deployed, I think that's the place you want to go, right? Better than the Middle East. So nevertheless, he's going to be going there on a deployment for 6 months. So she's there to see him before he leaves and, of course, take the grandbaby back. So I'm glad she's coming back Tuesday night. Let me just say, a man can only eat so much bologna. And so I'll be looking forward to her getting back. I like bologna, but after a while, it's just a bunch of bologna. That's all I can say. So I'll be glad she's going to be coming back Tuesday night. Praise the Lord. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs again. Last week, we started talking about spiritual growth, and I think I entitled it, Walking in His Light. And that's really what we want to do, is we want to walk in the light of truth, right? We want to walk in the light of the knowledge of God. We want to cultivate a close and intimate relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and of course, and understand how we can better cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so that's what we're talking about, spiritual growth. Now we know spiritual growth is progressive. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was maybe first grade or so. My wife's a first grade teacher, so I don't know if they do this today, but I remember they put us up against the wall and had some construction paper behind us and put a little mark on our head. Right on the construction paper, right, how tall we were. And so, you know, throughout the course of the year, of course, we do our thing. We do our work. We have recess. We play. We eat. We go home. We all that stuff. And come back at the end of the year, and they stand you up alongside that mark. But somebody moved the mark. Because it used to be right here, and now it's down somewhere halfway down my head. It's like there was a discrepancy. Why? Because unbeknownst to me, as I simply fed my body and exercised my mind and body, I grew. And things that are healthy grow. And so, spiritually speaking, we ought to be growing. You ought to be able, to some degree, to be able to put a mark with where you are today and a year from now. Realize that you have keener insight, that you're a little further along down the road, that maybe some of the things that tripped you up yesterday don't trip you up in the same way. I had a good friend I traveled with for a number of years doing meetings across America, and he got saved out of a pretty rough environment. And he said that after he got born again, he said, I love to get my new driver's license every 4 years. Because he said, I wanted to see the difference in the last 4 years. And he said, sure enough, he said, I could always see a little bit of a change, a little bit more light in the countenance, a little bit more joy in the heart reflected in that image. Amen. And likewise, how many of you know, as we become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, there ought to be a little bit of a change on us, not only inwardly, but outwardly, that people can see and monitor by the way we behave and conduct ourselves, the way we face challenges, all those good things. Proverbs 4:18 says that the path of the just is as the shining sun that shines brighter unto the perfect day. Ever brighter unto the perfect day. So we should be walking in more light today than when we started this thing. Now, for years, worked a graveyard shift. I say for years, really it was for months. I worked a graveyard shift in my junior college days doing security work. And even though I was out in the oil fields, I don't know who's going to try to steal the oil fields, but I was a security guard in the oil fields nonetheless. And as a result of that, I would always watch the sun come up. And the funny thing is in the dark, you can mistake a lot of things for what they're not. I don't know if you've ever, on your way to the bathroom, screamed because you thought you saw someone in your house, only to realize it was your coat hanging on a coat rack. But there's things that you're not as quite clear in the dark that become clear the more light you have. And likewise, I can remember those shadows in the morning giving way to light. All of a sudden, the mysteries are dissolved. You see things for what they are. Another thing about the light is there's less fear in the light than there is in the dark. I've often said prejudice is a fear based on ignorance. A lot of times people are simply just in the dark. And so they're prejudiced against things that they're just not simply aware of or knowledgeable about. Like one of my spiritual fathers used to say, what you're not up on, you're down on. And a lot of times we're just simply against things because we lack light. We lack knowledge. And that creates a fear and a sense of uncertainty. And God doesn't want us to have any fear. He doesn't want us to have any uncertainty. In fact, if there's anything we need in our day and hour, it's a sense of certainty. We need people who know exactly what they stand for. We need to know where the lines of right and wrong are. We need to realize that just because a generation say that they've all moved, they have not. that truth is still truth, and we need to be able to know it and progressively come into the light of it so that we can have a deeper and more intimate relationship and walk with God. Amen? As we said, the more we walk in the light, the more our potential for intimacy with God increases. And so there's things, as we said last week, that can either impede that growth and impede our ability to receive light, and there's things we can do that will accelerate that. We want to talk about some of those things. We began talking about this last week, but we're going to build on some of the things, and even some of the things we said last week. God seemed to speak to my heart and remind me of some things that maybe I left unsaid. I want to go back and say some of those things. We said one of the things that's so important, though, in recognizing the importance of fellowship is this, is that fellowship, and particularly intimacy, is based on commonality. Like I said last week, kind of jokingly, but it's true, in the world we say opposites attract. And I think there is that intriguing element about somebody who comes from a different place and time and culture, but we begin to realize that when it comes down to real relationships, the people we can connect with the most easily are those who have a shared value with us, or maybe a shared heritage or a shared history. That's why you can be in a foreign place, and if you meet somebody that's from your same country, same state, or maybe come from, you know, your town, all of a sudden there's an immediate connection. Why? Because there's things you have in common. If I meet somebody who went to the same elementary school I do, immediately there's a connection. And we start talking about the drinking fountain that was on the backside of the classroom where we congregate, and you know what I'm talking about. And so something about that commonality creates a sense of connection. Like we said, eHarmony, this, you know, site that supposedly puts Christian people together to find long-lasting relationships, says they try to match people together on 29 levels of compatibility. I didn't know there was 29 levels of compatibility, and I'm sure they don't exist in most marriages. But nonetheless, the idea behind it being that the more compatible, the more in common we have, the more chance we have for a rich fellowship, and the intimacy can grow. Now, there's nothing wrong, let me say, with having complementary strengths. That's good. But I'm talking about when it comes to shared values. How many of you know, if you value the things of God and want to walk with God and progress in your relationship with God, and you have somebody that you're trying to connect with that's going in the opposite direction, it's going to be very difficult to kind of facilitate any deep and meaningful relationship, which is why Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" If we're not on the same path, it's very difficult to have any kind of fellowship. And that's why the Bible warns us about trying to create relationships with people that don't have a shared value or a common value with us. I want to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14. Just read a couple of verses here, because something else we need to realize as well. Not only is fellowship based on commonality, but you also become like those with whom you have fellowship. And, you know, a lot of times we think, well, no, I can beat the odds. I can still be a light to these people, and I can hang around the darkness without it affecting me. But the Apostle Paul says you're wrong. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he said, "Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Or we say it this way sometimes. Friends are like elevators. They take you up or down. Or I say on a little more serious note, you'll never rise. You rise or fall to the level of your associations. And it's really true. We become like those with whom we fellowship. And so we need to realize that, because if we want to become more like God, we want to make sure that our fellowship is a fellowship that can agree with His values, His truth, His principles. Amen? Notice what it says here in 6:14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has an unbeliever with, or a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people." You might have run into some folk who, for whatever reason, maybe unbeknownst to you, just simply don't like you. And sometimes it's simply because you name the name of Christ. Now, I have to be honest with you. I'm baffled when I run into people who don't like me. Because I think, what's not to love? No, I'm one of these guys who can generally get along with anyone. So I'm always a little bit mystified by people who, for whatever reason, have this sense of angst with me the moment they meet me. But oftentimes I realize that, like Jesus said, it has nothing to do with me. He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. And there are certain things that once we've committed, you know, how many of you know we're in a day where you got to choose a side? It doesn't mean you have to hate anybody, but you got to stand for something. And so if we stand for truth, there are going to be those on the other side of that who for whatever reason, no matter how sweet we are, no matter how lovely we are toward them, they're simply just not going to like us. Because Jesus said, those whose deeds are evil hate the light, because it exposes their deeds for what it is. And when you walk in the light, and when you exemplify the light by the way you live and the values you hold, people simply oftentimes will not like you. But how many know we still got to stay sweet? That's what we as Christians do. We stay sweet and we walk in love. But we have to realize that we have to be careful about what kind of relationships we're developing. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be loving and have lunch with the folk at work that have different values. But there's a difference between having connection and having intimacy. And we need to be able to connect with any number of people. Paul said, I become all things to all men. But it doesn't mean he joined their way of life or participated in their way of life, right? And so how do you know we can be an influence and a light to people, but we have to be careful about entering into an intimacy or an intimate relationship with those whose values are contrary to ours, because it can influence us unduly and take us away from the relationship that we want to cultivate with the Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, we looked at this also, and I want to take a look at 1 John again. 1 John chapter 1, and I'm not going to go back and read all that I read last week. We're just kind of laying a foundation for where we want to go today. But I do want to start with verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and this is John in his elder years looking back, of course, at his relationship with God, talking in the first verses about how we knew Him, we touched Him, we handled Him, we walked with Him, we had fellowship with Him. And this is what he says in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's amazing. I encourage you to read through the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John and notice how much John talks about light and walking in the light and men's response to the light. John chapter 3, actually, where we have the great famous verse, John 3:16. If you look just after that, he talks about what I quoted a while ago about men hating the light because their deeds are evil. But the Bible said that if we want to have a relationship with God, it's incumbent upon us to walk in the light. Well, what is this light we're talking about? Well, among other things, the Bible said the entrance of His Word gives light. So really what we're talking about, when we talk about light, we're talking about illumination. We're talking about our understanding being enlightened. We're talking about the knowledge of God. We're talking about knowing truth. Truth is a very interesting commodity today. 2016 Oxford Dictionary's Year of the Word was post-truth. We live in what's known as the post-truth era. I have bad news for Oxford Dictionary. There is no such thing as post-truth. Now, the culture can go post-truth, but truth isn't going anywhere. And I laugh when people try to change the definition of what is true. It's kind of like a child pushing on the side of their house, trying to get the earth to rotate in a different direction. You just can't change that which God has determined to be unchangeable and immutable. And so truth never changes. But the fact of the matter is, the more we conform to truth, the more we conform to reality, the more we conform to the way God made things to be. And so we can't try to redefine truth to match our lifestyle and our proclivities. Rather, we need to change ourselves and adapt ourselves to the truth that we might have a greater walk in relationship with God. Now, saying that in this time, in this postmodern era in which we live, people will look at you and be completely baffled. I remember even when I was in junior college, and that was a few years ago, one of my professors saying, "What do you mean you would actually change your life to accommodate a book?" Meaning the Bible. And I said, "Yes, because I believe that book is the truth of the Word of God. And so I'm going to conform myself to God, not ask Him to conform Himself to me. Besides all that, I don't think He's going to do it." And how do you know? God isn't interested in changing His opinion. He's already right. So when the Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" that means that if we're going to walk in greater agreement with God, guess who gets to do all the changing? And the way we do that is by exposing ourselves to the light. Because the light makes obvious and apparent and manifest those things in our lives that need to change. Can you say amen? So we want to walk in the light. Amen? And whether we receive the light and how quickly we receive the light has a lot more to do with us than it does the light itself. Now, as we said, we've already seen some of the verses here that growth is progressive. Our understanding and knowledge of truth and light is progressive. There's a verse we read last week. I'll just quote to you because we read it last week, but I'll just quote it briefly to you. It's Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Whom will He teach knowledge, and whom will He make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk, those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how we grow. How many of you know we have to have a foundation of knowledge to build on to gain more knowledge and understanding? And we know that this is true in any endeavor. It's true, naturally speaking, of a new job. How many of you know when you first start, everything is foreign? You get nervous. Why are you anxious going into maybe a new job? And by a new job, I mean something you've not done before. Because you don't know it. There's no light. There's no understanding. But the more light and understanding you have, the more you're able to walk in cooperation with your responsibilities, and the fear goes away. Again, light and illumination. And the more we progress in our knowledge, the more proficient we become, the more effective we become, the more knowledgeable, the more we're able to impart to others. The same things are true spiritually. We start off as babies, and Peter said, desire that sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in the book of Hebrews, he talks about the Word of God being strong meat to those who are mature or those who are full age. So whether you're a baby just receiving the milk, or whether you're mature and chewing on the meat, how many of you know we progress? And a little child doesn't start off with meat. Amen? We don't want a mom to try to... Let's see how those molars really work in that baby's mouth. No, we realize that it has to adapt the diet to the child. And I've always been amazed at how God's able to do that. You know, I've pastored now a number of churches, pioneered a number of churches, preached all over the country, a little bit over the world. And wherever you go, you can preach one message, and yet the people are hearing dozens of messages, depending on what their growth level is, or depending on what God might be speaking to them at the moment. And one person might walk away getting something that's just adaptable to their life that they can understand, and yet somebody who's further down the road can sit at the same table, if you will, and receive a completely different diet because of their ability to chew on maybe the more weightier or meatier things of the Word. But the fact of the matter is, if we'll just expose ourselves to the food, if we'll just expose ourselves to the truth, we'll begin to grow. And as we said, before we know it, we'll be able to look back like I was in first grade and see that growth has taken place simply because I've made myself available to the food, I've exercised myself in the light of truth, and more and more we grow. Amen? But as we said, there's things that can impede us. And these are the things I want to get to today. What can impede us from receiving the light of truth? What hinders us from growing? And we named them last week, but we're going to identify them this week. And that is our presuppositions, our biases, and our rebellious attitudes. Three different layers of opposition to the truth that we have to overcome. And if we don't think we have them, we might need to take a little bit better look at them, and we might find out that all of us have some impediments to the truth that we might not have recognized before. There's an interesting verse that applies to this that I'm always interested in. When I read it, it always speaks to me afresh. But the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is spending a lot of time defending his apostolic ministry. Other apostles have come in that have labeled themselves the super apostles. And they know more than Paul. Paul's passé. He's yesterday's big news, but we're the real deal now. And so they're trying to undermine the Corinthians' confidence in the Apostle Paul. And so he's kind of coming back and appealing to them as a father to return to the truth and to return to the recognition of what God has begun to do in their life. And this is what he says to them in 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12, really 6, 11 through 13. He said, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. What Paul's simply saying is this. He said, listen, I'm not holding out on you. But rather, what your limitation, your inability to receive, has to do with the restrictions you've placed on your own heart. You used to receive us. You used to be open. You used to come to the meetings excited about what we would share. And now you come with this element of suspicion. Now you come with these prejudices and biases that people have planted in your mind. And you're not coming with an open and hungry heart to hear like you once did. And he's appealing to them to come back with that same simplicity of openness and hunger and desire once again to learn from him that they had had before. And so what are those areas? What are those things that can creep into our hearts that can jade us, that can cause us to become less than open to the things of the Word of God? And I'm telling you, if you're a Christian very long, there's a lot of things you can look around at the church and you can become cynical. But we want to make sure that we never equate God with His PR people. Right? Sometimes the church does not represent God in the way that He really is. And sometimes if you just look at the fringes, you can become discouraged by things you see that Christians do, but that does not represent who God is. And we need to always keep an open heart toward Him. Right? And how many of you know we just got to love people? Because it's easy to talk about those people, those people. And guess what we forget? We're one of those people. Right? You know why Every church isn't perfect, right? Because you and I go. So we all got issues, right? We all got things to develop. We've all got things to work on. And so we're all in process. But God will help us. And the more light we can receive, the more we can reflect His character and His nature. Amen? We said number one, and I don't know if we even got this far last week, but one of the first things we have to overcome are our presuppositions. We come to the table on any discussion with our assumptions. And here's the truth of the matter. We just kind of assume we're right about what we believe. Right? I mean, isn't that true? Because after all, if we didn't believe our convictions, we wouldn't hold them. And so we always come to the Bible assuming the way we see things is true. But the Bible said that all Scripture is profitable to teach us, but also to correct us, to rebuke us, and to instruct us. And that's God's way of saying, listen, as a parent, I'm going to tell you that you're wrong about some stuff. That you need to be reproved about some things. That you need to take a second look at your assumptions. And how many of you know we always, always ought to put our assumptions on the table and be willing for God to adjust the way we think about pretty much anything. Amen? If we don't, then we're assuming we're already fully developed. And none of us are there yet. We're all in process. We're all on our way. We've all been trained, whether we realize it or not, by several things. And one is our environment, how we grew up, our context. And context shapes you by stealth. There are certain convictions that you have and ways you think. You never signed a contract and said, I'm going to think this way. But you grew up in a home. You grew up in a neighborhood. You grew up with a culture that basically shaped the way you saw things and determined your value. A lot of your political convictions and maybe even religious convictions are not maybe shaped by the word so much as they might be shaped by the neighborhood you came from. And we have to realize that. It would be wrong for us to assume those things did not have an effect on us. And so there are certain assumptions or presuppositions we have about truth that we bring to the table simply because we don't know any better. That's what we were taught. The people we love told us that. You know, one of the most difficult things in the world is to outgrow the people around you spiritually. And not everybody, you understand, wants to continue to grow. Some people are very comfortable right where they are. They don't want to find out anything that exposes maybe a lack of understanding in something they held to be true. They just want to stay right where they are. But truth is one of those things that will constantly rattle your cage, constantly provoke you to seek for more. And if you ever get overly settled and satisfied, then I can tell you right there, you've ceased to grow. There ought to be a hunger on the inside of you. If you were to go to the doctor today and say, Doc, I've lost my hunger, he'd immediately become concerned. Because a lack of appetite is an indication of poor physical health. And likewise, a lack of spiritual appetite is the same. It's an indicator of poor spiritual health. We ought to always be hungry to grow, to learn, to know. I'm a professor. Many of you know I have a doctorate, which I don't take all that seriously. People call me doctor, and I think I should be wearing a stethoscope. But the reason why I feel that way is because I realize how little I know. I just engaged in another 9-month course with the Colson Fellows to learn more about biblical worldview. I'm constantly reading, constantly studying, because I realize that although I might have learned a little, that's all I know, is a little. And we need to constantly grow. Besides all that, the challenges we're facing in our culture are constantly changing. And people look to us for answers. And how do you know? We need to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. So we need to constantly be students of the Word. We've been shaped by our context. We've been shaped by the world. We don't like to think it, but you know, if you're exposed to the world 24/7, you can't help but have that influence the way you think about some things. And not all those folk that you work with love Jesus necessarily, right? And sometimes their ideas, their values can bombard you until before you realize it, your values have also been shaped or slanted or tilted in a direction that maybe you didn't intend, simply because it shaped you by stealth. I was in the oil fields for 7 years as a safety guy. And in that time, nobody ever heard me curse, tell a dirty joke, or laugh at their dirty jokes or cursing. But I have to tell you, there were times where, even though I never said the words, I could hear them in my head. Because you can't not be exposed to that kind of language 24/7 and it not affect you. So what do we have to do? We have to constantly be allowing the Word of God to renew our mind, to cleanse our thinking. We need to be washed with the water of the Word and have it cleanse us of that contamination, that filth that we get through our contact with the world. Another thing that affects us are our peers, our peer group. How many of you ever heard of the term groupthink? People say, well, you know, they say... Well, you need to ask, who are they, and do I really want to think like they think? I don't know who they are, but they seem to be deciding for a lot of us what we should be thinking. I don't really care what they say. Oh, you know, they say. I want to know what he says. Amen. And I want to conform my thinking to that. The second thing we have to be careful of are biases. Denominational, racial, cultural, whatever. We can have biases that taint our perspective, so we come to the Word not openly, but looking for our agenda to be confirmed. Right? You know, there's a lot of people who read the Bible like that. They read the Bible looking for the verses that agree with them, rather than looking to cause themselves to agree with the Word of God. You know, we quote our favorite verses. We put them on clocks. We put them on bumper stickers. We plaster our house with the Bible. There's a lot of verses you don't see people putting on clocks. Amen. And how many know those verses are there too? And we need to let them challenge us sometimes. I remember we had a woman who came to our church. I'm sure I've shared this story before. And she was ready to find something wrong with us because a friend of hers had come and found something she didn't like. And so she said, "You need to go to that church and find that same thing." So she came. She came ready. She came armed. She's listening. But the difference was she had a different heart than her friend. The more she heard, the more she liked it. Before long, she became one of our best members and helped run our children's ministry. What was the difference between her and her friend? The disposition of her heart. She was open. And sometimes we come with our biases and we're not really unprejudiced in what we're hearing. You know, sometimes you might hear somebody who comes from a different camp than you have. You need to not worry about the label that's over the door of the church they attend. You need to, number one, worry about the label that's over their heart. Do they belong to Jesus? Do they love truth? There's many things I've learned from people that did not come out of my camp, per se, but they have something to say to me. And I was able to set aside any biases, presuppositions I had about them and where they're coming from, and recognize the truth. Do you know the Bible said in 1 John 2, 20 and 27, that you have an anointing from the Holy One and are able to know what's truth and what's not truth? And when John wrote that, he was writing it to a church that was being victimized by a lot of false doctrine that was trying to infiltrate and corrupt the gospel. And John said that there's an anointing on the inside of you and you know all things. It didn't mean you know everything, but it means you're able to recognize truth from error. There have been a lot of times I've heard people share things, and they were people of repute, people who had a good name. But as I'm listening to them teach, something on the inside of me, something deep in my heart, just couldn't be at peace with it. It didn't fall on my heart right. I felt like there's something wrong here. And I'll tell you what, don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that they're wrong, but I'm not going to sacrifice my convictions for anyone until I have time to check it out in the Word of God. I don't care what their name is, or how large their mailing list is, or how many television stations they're on, right? I want to find out what does the Word of God have to say. Go with me to Acts 17. And this, of course, is the great standard that we often teach when we're talking about these things, the Berean church. We all ought to be a Berean church. Every one of us ought to be Bereans, if you will, because of the attitude with which they responded to the ministry of Paul and Silas. It says here, this is right after Paul was, by the way, chased out of town by the posse in Thessalonica. So he comes to Berea here, and it says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." These were more fair-minded. I like another translation that says more noble-minded. But they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. This is a very hard balance to strike, where you come to church excited to hear the word, but you're nobody's fool either. You know, this is the day I tell people, this is not the day to have baby bird syndrome. Eyes shut, mouth open, ready to receive what anybody wants to poke down your spiritual throat. Amen? How many of you know we need to eat with our eyes open? We need to be checking the Scriptures and make sure that what's being told us is truth, that it lines up with the Word of God. Amen? You know, we definitely need to study to show ourselves approved. But I want to encourage you, you have the teacher of the church living on the inside of you if you're a child of God. And he can witness to your heart. There's been times I heard truth that was far beyond my knowledge, but something on the inside of me was turning flip, saying, "There's something in this. You got to eat this. This is good." Even little kids can sit at the table and know what looks good. Amen. And how many of you know we can, too, have something on the inside of us that lets us know this is good or this is not good. But I love that balance that they had. I mean, you know, by today's standards, Paul and Silas would be celebrities, right? These are guys that are the who's who in the Christian community. And yet they're not blinded by their celebrity. They're saying, "We're going to receive the word. We're excited to hear the truth, but we're still going to check you out." We're still going to see what the Bible, which is the authority of what we believe, says about what you're saying. Amen? So we need to always hold, first and foremost, to the truth of God's Word. One of the greatest things I've ever heard is this. What we think we know is a far greater impediment to our growth and development than what we don't know. I'll say that again. What we think we know is a far greater impediment to our growth and development than what we don't know. Because when we think we know something, we shut ourselves off to further light. But when we're aware we don't know, we're wide open and ready to receive truth and light when it's shared with us. Amen? And then lastly, rebellious attitudes, rebellious thoughts. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll close here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, 5. And we're going to read through verse 11. The writer of the Hebrews says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." Let me just stop there and say this, that when we're kids, it's hard for us, especially little kids, it's hard for us to equate discipline and words of correction with love. Right? Because we feel that what maybe is a correction, or we feel like some negative attitude or thought or words coming at us saying we're wrong or that we need to do such and such, it creates a sense of uncomfortability in us to some degree. But as we grow, and particularly as we have our own children, we realize that love is what motivates the correction. And sometimes, depending on the degree of the offense, the correction might come a little stronger than at other times, right? It might even come in the form of rebuke. Jesus said, "Whom I love, I rebuke." So He says, get zealous and repent, change. So if God really loves us and treats us as His children, guess what? Not everything's going to be, "Way to go, little guy." God's not going to give you a participation trophy every day in life. There's going to be days where He said, "This wasn't a good day for you. But you know what? Let's invest some knowledge into you so that tomorrow can be a better day." Because He loves you too much to let you think everything you do, every way you think, is right. And you know, we have a generation now that is struggling with this because it's wrong to say something's wrong. You've just triggered somebody. It's a microaggression. If you say, "I don't agree with you," we used to call that discussions. We used to call that talking to one another. We used to call that working stuff out. Now it's hostility. Now everybody just shouts at everybody, right? There's no discussion. There's no dialogue. But how many of you know if we really want to grow, we've got to be able to receive correction? Amen. You know, I've shared with you before the story of when I was at church years ago as a traveling minister. And, you know, here I am sitting in a church where I'm highly revered and regarded as a minister, oftentimes preaching from this pulpit. I travel out across the country, and then when I'm there, I'm sitting there for service. Obviously, I'm more out than in because that's my job. But one day I'm sitting in service on a Wednesday night, and the pastor's preaching. Everything he's saying is hitting its target on me. I mean, bullseye after bullseye, correction, rebuke. And now, he doesn't know this. He's just doing his monologue up there, right? But inside my heart, there's a dialogue. I'm talking back. "Well, you just don't know." And I'm waxing defensive, and I can feel myself, you know, resisting the truth. I didn't think much about it until later. I was reading these very verses, and the Lord said, "You remember that night when you did that?" He said, "That's what you did. You despised the chastening of the Lord." See, we thought it was our parents getting on us. We thought it was the preacher getting on us. But the Lord said, "No, that was me, because I love you. And I'm trying to help you. I want you to mature and grow and become a responsible person that other folk will like." You know why I disciplined my kids? Because I wanted other people to like them. Right? And how many of you know God wants us to be able to be a light and an influence to this world? And so we have to be willing to receive correction and instruction from the Lord. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. And it'll teach you, but it'll also correct you. It'll also rebuke you. It'll also instruct you. That word instruction, by the way, is a Greek word for chastening. So God will get on you, right? But notice what He goes on to say. Verse 7 of Hebrews 12. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Therefore we have had human fathers who corrected us and paid us them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chased us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painless. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Every day is an opportunity to grow. Every day is an opportunity to stand your presuppositions up against the standard of God's Word to find out, are they true or are they wrong? I hope all of us next year, when we're at the same time, same place, can stand against the wall, if you will, and see that the mark has regressed further down the line and that we've grown. And here's the thing, don't be discouraged if you didn't notice it. I played all year long and didn't notice one day where I felt myself growing. And sometimes, as we said last week, we can assume we're growing when we're really not growing all that much. Like we said, just because you're learning a lot doesn't mean you know a lot. And so we find out that it's a progressive walk in Him. Amen? And the end of the story is this, friend. This isn't just about learning things or having knowledge. It's about knowing Him. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of Me." This isn't about a book. This is about a man. It's about a relationship with God. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about walking in the light of truth so that we can better represent Him to those that are around us. Because friends, listen, God has no plan B. You and I are it. We are His PR department. We are His representatives. We are His ambassadors. And what the world sees of us, they will oftentimes attribute to Him. So we have to ask ourselves, how do I want the world to think about me? I've said it before. Before church is a place people go, it's a person that they meet. So how they think of us is oftentimes how they think not only of the church, but of Jesus Himself. Amen? So let's represent Him well. Let's grow. I think people are already aware that we're not perfect. And I don't think they're expecting perfection from us. I think what they're looking for is some authenticity. And I think when they can see that, it makes Jesus look all the better to them. Amen? Let's pray. If you're here this morning, maybe you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. I don't know. I don't know where you stand with God today. But all of us come the same way. We come through Jesus. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." He's not one of many ways. He's the exclusive way because He's the way God made available. He's the one who paid the penalty for our sins. And so consequently, salvation comes through Him and Him alone. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ into your heart, but you want to. You want to make Jesus the Lord of your life. I'm going to lead us in a very simple prayer. And if you really want to commit your heart to Him today, or maybe you just walked away and you haven't been walking, you're kind of like the prodigal. Maybe you're a son, but not in Father's house. You're not really walking in relationship with Him. This would be an opportunity maybe for you just to reconnect. So I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask us just to all to pray it together. Pray it after me if you would. But if this is the first time or a time where you're coming back to the Lord, I want to ask you to pray it with all sincerity. And just say this with me if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, thanking You for Your mercy. I know Jesus died for me to pay the penalty for my sins. And right now, I receive Him as Savior and Lord. Jesus, I give my heart to You. I receive Your salvation. Come into my life. Make me brand new. I give my life to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to encourage you, let somebody know. So I prayed the prayer with the pastor this morning. I gave my heart to Christ. I rededicated my heart to Christ. Why is that important? Because the Bible said we got to go public for Jesus. He said, if you're ashamed to confess me before men, I'll be ashamed to confess you before my Father. We need to go public for Him. Let the world know where we stand. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you.